Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo
bhagavate vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva. Text number 27. Sri Rudra Uvacha. Is that the right verse?
Yes, yes.
Yuyam Veda. Yuyam Veda Shada Putra.
Yuyam Veda Shada Putra.
Viditam Vas. Chakirshitam Anugrahaya Bhatramva
Anugrahaya Bhatramva
Eva Meta Shanam Kritam
Eva Meta Shanam
Sri Rudra Uvacha
Sri Rudra Uvacha
Yuyam Vedi Shuddha Putra
Yuyam Vedi Shuddha Putra
Viditam Vas Chakirshitam
Viditam Vas
Anugrahaya Bhadramva
Anugrahaya Bhadramva
Eva me darshanam kritam
Eva me darshanam kritam
Sri Rudra Uvacha
Sri Rudra Uvacha
Yuyam Vedi Shada Putra
Yuyam Vedi Shada Putra
Viditam Vascha Kirshitam
Viditam Vascha
Anugrahaya Bhadramba
Anugrahaya Bhadramba
Eva me darshanam kritam
Eva me darshanam kritam
Ready? Sri Rudra Uvacha
Sri Rudra Uvacha
Lord Shiva began to speak.
Yuyam.
All of you.
All of you.
Vedishada.
Vedishada.
Of King Pracharya. Of King Prachinibahi, Putraha, sons, Viditam, knowing, Vaha, your, Chikeshitam, desires, Anugrahaya,
for the matter
of
showing you mercy,
Bhadram.
All good fortune unto you.
Baha.
All of you.
Evam.
Thus.
May my.
Darshanam.
Audience.
Kritam.
You have done.
Lord
Shiva said, you are all the sons of King Prachinibahi, and I wish all good fortune to you. I also know what you are going to do, and therefore I am visible to you just to show my mercy upon you. Purport. By these words, Lord Shiva indicates that what the princes were going to do was known to him. It is a fact that they were going to worship Lord Vishnu by severe austerities and penances. Knowing this fact, Lord Shiva immediately became very pleased, as apparent by the next verse. This indicates that a person who is not yet a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but who desires to serve the Lord, receives the benedictions of the demigods, headed by the chief demigod, Lord Shiva. Thus, a devotee of the Lord does not need to try to please the demigods separately. Simply by worshipping the Supreme Lord, a devotee can please all of them. Nor does he have to ask the demigods for material benedictions. For the demigods, being pleased with the devotee, automatically offer him everything that he needs. The demigods are servants of the Lord, and they are always prepared to help a devotee in all circumstances. Therefore, Srila Bilva Mangala Thakur said that if one has unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Lord, the goddess of liberation is ready to serve him, to say nothing of the gods of material opulences. Indeed, all the demigods are simply waiting for an opportunity to serve the devotee. Thus, there is no need for a devotee of Krishna to endeavour for material opulence or liberation. By being situated in the transcendental position of devotional service, he receives all the benefits of dharana, artha, karma and moksha. Om Magana Timirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshuram Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupakada Mahiyam Jadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Nandhayate Girim Yakripa Tamam Mande Shri Guru Dina Tarinam. So, Yuyam Vedi Shada Putra. Lord Shiva knew who he was talking to. Perhaps they introduced themselves. When they saw Lord Shiva, they bowed. Yeah, they offered their obeisances. And without an introduction, it appears, Lord Shiva acknowledged the sons of King Prachinibahi. Vedishada. Vedishada. Putraha. He knew who they were, and viditam va chikishitam. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what their desires were. Anugrahaya padram va. And with a desire to bless them, to encourage them, to show them good fortune, Lord Shiva appeared before the Prachetas. Eva me dashanam kritam. So, Prabhupada makes some interesting observations as a result of this exchange between the Prachetas and Lord Shiva. Their purpose was to perform austerities for the pleasure of the Lord. And so they're very often those penances are performed for the benefit of others. As an inspiration to others. So Lord Shiva is a very merciful. He's the leader here. He's described as the leader of the demigods. The chief of the demigods. Because Lord Shiva's inclined to, like all devotees, they're inclined to work for the benefit of others. They're not so concerned about their personal benefit. Anya bilasita sunya jnana kamadhyana ritam anukulyena krishnanam shilanam uttamam. So the quality or the characteristic of a devotee is they're not doing it for personal benefit. They're not performing their service for personal benefit, but they're performing their service for the pleasure of Krishna. Or for the pleasure or for the benefit of others. Because they know that automatically they'll be looked after. Krishna looks after his devotees. If they put themselves out to serve Krishna, then Krishna puts himself out to look after them. And so therefore, extraneous efforts for accumulating some material wealth or some influence or some fame or whatever, material benefits, are not sought after by the devotees. You know, they'll come or they'll go. They will come and they will go. But Krishna promises Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita that he will protect him. Paritranaya saudunam vinasaya chaduskritam. Right? Protect the devotees. And vinashaya duskrita means destroy the demons. Matschita savadurgani mat prasada talishyasi. Krishna mentions, by my mercy, mat prasada talishyasi, you can cross over all of the obstacles of material existence. Atachetvam mahankaran. But if you act out of false ego, thinking that you're the doer, then nasrosyasi vinakshasi, you won't hear me. Lord Shiva is very much inclined for doing good for others, to giving benefit for others. And he understands that he's able to appreciate, understand, by his mystic potency, by his powers, Shakti, that he's able to understand the mission and the purpose of the Prachetas. And that the Prachetas' business is ultimately for the benefit of everybody. And so he wants to encourage them. It kind of indicates here that Lord Shiva is not necessarily accessible or available for anyone and everyone. Just like the devotees don't necessarily give their association to anyone and everyone whimsically or without consideration or without cause. And so Lord Shiva has seen the quality, the qualification. What's the ninth offense? The ninth offense in chanting Hare Krishna. What's that?
Teaching the glories of the holy name to the faithless.
Yeah, don't preach to the faithless. Even there's a biblical saying, don't cast pearls before swine. Right? Lest they tread them into the dirt.
Right? And then attack you.
Huh?
And then attack you.
And then attack you. Yeah. So Lord Shiva reserves the right to be present. Right? But here, anugrahaya bhadram va. I want to show you some good, I want to bless you basically. Eva me dashanam kritam. Because I've seen what you're doing. So, in one sense, Lord Chaitanya encourages us actually to give an opportunity to anybody to make spiritual advancement. Right? Somebody's trying to ring me up. Okay. So the platform upon which the members of the Krishna consciousness movement stand or sit is to liberally give people an opportunity to make spiritual advancement. And how do we do that?
By distributing books,
prasadam. By distributing books, harinam, prasadam. Right? So this is how we give people an opportunity to make spiritual advancement. This is Lord Chaitanya's process, mission, to give everyone a chance to come to Krishna. And that invitation is by offering the mantra, giving literature so people understand the basis upon which we perform these activities, and also for purification, prasadam. And, you know, temples where people can come and take advantage of the association of the devotees, see the deities. So many opportunities. Very simple, actually. Why people disregard the potency of the Maha Mantra, because it is disarmingly simple, deceivingly simple, right? But powerful. So, but at the same time, whilst we're liberal, at the same time we're also cautious about association. Asat Sangatya. The quality of a Vaishnava, as described by Lord Chaitanya, is that they give up materialistic association because of the influence, the power of association. And we can see the qualities of the Prachetas. They're so advanced or elevated that Lord Shiva wants to be with him, and he's the most elevated of the devotees. But in order to encourage them, he's revealing himself. He's come before them. Anugrahaya. To give mercy. Bhadram. Bhadram va. To give mercy and good fortune. And this is the mood or the is the characteristic of a devotee. To give others good fortune. Because that good fortune, you know, most people, when they're looking for good fortune, what are they looking for? What are they looking for? Money. Yeah, money. What else? What else were you looking for?
Peace of mind.
Peace of mind. Yeah, why not? Liberation.
Good company.
Huh? Good association. Yeah. But from the material perspective, what are we looking for? Money, followers, fame, what? Influence. Influence people. You know, we see that very often devotees come to the temple and they pray to Krishna for some material benefit. And that's pious, there's nothing wrong with that. But we can get so much more. And so it's very interesting, the devotee is generally not concerned about personal wealth or followers or influence, because they come automatically, they come naturally to the devotee. So that mood of detachment is very attractive. It's bewildering for the materialists, because the materialists, they're dreaming and thinking about and planning how to accumulate all of these things. But a devotee generally is not very concerned about it. So that mood of renunciation is very attractive, one of the opulences that makes Krishna attractive. He has all wealth, he has all knowledge, he has all fame, he has all strength, he has all beauty, yet at the same time he has all renunciation. He's not attached to these things. Because ultimately they don't make you happy anyway. Well, what happens when you're given a lot of money? And you worry about it. And then usually it gets taken away from you in due course of time. Right? Money's always coming and going. So what's the point of worrying about it? Because that doesn't mean, you know, we don't care about these things. Also, you know, we have a temple to manage and businesses to run. We're not concerned about them personally for our own benefit, but we're concerned about them because we're the custodians of Krishna's property. Right? And so it's okay to be detached, but at the same time also we should be interested. This is the trick. The trick of bhakti is to be concerned about things because they belong to Krishna, not concerned about them because we want to enjoy them ourselves. And that can be a mistake. That can be a big mistake. So Prabhupada makes a point here. If a person shows some interest in approaching Krishna, then that person automatically gets the benedictions of the demigods. Well, interesting point. That doesn't mean the demigods will give him all of the things that he wants materially. The demigods might take them away also for their benefit, because nobody likes that. Anybody here like having their money taken away from them? Nobody likes it. But sometimes Krishna makes the arrangement so he takes away everything from the devotee. And the devotee recognizes, oh, this is Krishna's mercy. This is Krishna's mercy, because otherwise I'm too bewildered by material pursuits. They have some inclination to spiritual life, but too many material attachments. So Krishna for the benefit of the devotee, sometimes pulls away the material life. And he's got no choice but to surrender to Krishna. And so Prabhupada says here, a devotee does not need to try to please the demigods separately. By worshipping the Supreme Lord, a devotee can please all of them. Nor does he have to ask the demigods for material benedictions. For the demigods, being pleased with the devotee, automatically offer him everything that he needs. Which in some circumstances might be take everything away. Huh? Depends on how Krishna wants to work with the devotee. The demigods are servants of the Lord and they are always prepared to help a devotee in all circumstances. So here Lord Shiva is encouraging the Pracharas. They're already renounced anyway. And their mission is to go and perform austerities as an offering to the Lord. And so Lord Shiva is giving them his association and his encouragement. So we don't need to pray to the demigods and to others. Yet, mind you, we don't need to pray to the demigods for material benedictions, but we can pray to the demigods for inspiration in serving Krishna, just like we pray to the spiritual master. In fact, the spiritual master is considered to be the summum bonum, or the representative of all of the demigods. Right? And so when we're worshipping Srila Prabhupada in the morning, we're automatically worshipping all of the demigods. Right? But we're not worshipping Srila Prabhupada as a representative of the demigods for material benedictions. We're worshipping him for spiritual benedictions, for spiritual advancement, for clearing the path of obstacles on the path of bhakti. And so the pratitas can offer their obeisances. They already are offering their obeisances, offering their prayers and seeking benedictions from him so that they can make progress in their spiritual life. So the devotees pray to the demigods or pray to the spiritual master or pray to the devotees for inspiration and encouragement and support in making progress in bhakti. So that their devotional service is performed without material motivations, but with the proper spiritual motivations. Which means expecting Krishna's mercy and Krishna's protection. Krishna says in the Bible, I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. So Prabhupada says here, there is no need for a devotee of Krishna to endeavor for material opulence or liberation. By being situated in the transcendental position of devotional service, he receives all the benefits of dharma, artha, karma, and moksha. So there we have it. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
By serving Krishna, it's also said that you get dharma, artha, karma, moksha.
Yes.
But then he's also taking that away.
He's what?
He's also taking that away. If you do that,
Yes.
So, I don't understand.
So what's going on? When Krishna sees that the devotee is able to utilize the material facility for spiritual purposes, right? In other words, the heart is pure. The motivation for serving Krishna is not to enjoy the material facility, but to use the facility for Krishna's service, then Krishna can endow him with all manner of opulence. Right? And so the devotee accepts that opulence and looks after it, manages it on behalf of Krishna. Right? So he understands who's the proprietor. Bhaktanam jagyatapasam Savalokam Maheshwaram Suridam Savabhutanam Yatvamam Shantim Richati. So to become peaceful, we understand who it belongs to and what to use it for, how to use it. When we were agitated by all material desires, oh, I've got to have this, got to have that, got to enjoy this, got to enjoy that, then life is painful. We're motivated by all forms of mental concoction. Right? But when we understand it, who it belongs to, then we can use it appropriately. That doesn't mean that we're always, austere and sleeping on a bed of nails and don't eat anything. Right? In fact, it mentions in the Nectar of Devotion that the service that the devotees render to Krishna is done in the mood of opulence. So, of course, we're worshipping the Lord in opulence, but at the same time, that means we as these servants get to share some of that opulence. Right? We understand who it belongs to. At the same time, we're the servants, and so, if you live in the house of a wealthy man, then you get to share some of his wealth. Right? Not that, you're living in the house of, you're the servant of the wealthy man and you steal from him. Right? But some, there's nobody dying of starvation around here. I don't know if you've noticed. No? And everybody's got a good warm winter jacket. Well, so there's some facilities that are shared by the devotees and the Lord. When the mentality is let me just take, then Krishna will tighten up. But if the mood is for service, then Krishna is very liberal. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. And there are many devotees who live in opulence, but they're still like Ambarish Maharaj. Well, or even it's interesting, Sadama Vipra, right? He was very austere. But Krishna didn't like that. And so he gave him more opulence. Right? His wife was feeling the pinch. So he said, what are you going to, your friend's Krishna, what are you going to ask him for something to eat? And he was too austere. So, which is interesting, which kind of indicates that a devotee doesn't have to. Of course, if it depends on the ashram as well, right? Sannyasi, yes, should be somewhat renounced. But even still, there's some facility for service is appropriate. We saw that with Srila Prabhupada's example. And Prabhupada would encourage us, you know, a microphone, a printing press, a motor car, an aeroplane, all of these things can be used in Krishna's service. Not all material get, you know. Well, so that's the vision. The principle is, if it can be used in Krishna's service, then use it. Does that make, is that a, yeah, make sense? Yeah. Anything else? Yes, Raji.
I suppose in the process of gaining the opulence, a lot of people, it forces you to go into your mind. It can't force you to go into your mind a lot.
And, yes.
And in that process, then, you know, it's possible to then forget that you're doing
this. Yes, yes. Yep.
And so something that also obvious answer is chanting will help counter that.
But, yes.
You know, it seems it's still easy to do.
Yes. Yes, yes. And? So?
Well, that's what, besides chanting, if you have any other suggestions to, you know, to basically counter that happening.
Sure. Well, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that there are anattas, or obstacles, that arise as a result of the practice of bhakti. Right? And that's one of them. A devotee may become famous, or he may be given wealth. Right? And then, as a result of everybody telling him what a great devotee he is, and all the money he's given, he gets bewildered by it. And so there's, again, asat sangatyag, give up that bad association or that group. What is it? Bad mentality. Right? So how does one avoid that tendency to fall down, basically. Tendency to be influenced by the material energy. Certainly chanting Hare Krishna is meant to purify. The chanting of Hare Krishna is considered like growing a garden wherein the Bhakti Lata Beej, the seed of bhakti, grows into a plant, a creeper, and is nourished and grows to the lotus feet of Krishna. The seed of bhakti is nourished and protected by the practice of devotional service. So when you grow a garden, what's one of the first things you do?
Till the soil.
Till the soil, yep.
Pull the weeds out.
Huh?
Clear the weeds.
Yeah, pull out the weeds. What else do you do? You water it. Yeah, what else? What's the first thing you do to a garden? Fertilizer. Huh?
Decide what you're going to put into it.
Yep. But the first thing you do with a garden, what do? Usually.
Sow the seed.
Huh?
Sow the seed of the
plant. No. The first thing.
You put on your boots.
You put on your boots. Very good. Okay, after you put on your boots, what do you do?
Did anyone say deep yet?
Huh?
Deep the soil?
No, we've already got that. I'm talking about the basics, the first thing you do.
Clean the ground?
No. This is according to Lord Chaitanya. You haven't read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, obviously. What's the first thing you do to the garden?
Put the compound around.
Yes, you put up a fence. Right? You put up a fence. You know, the Brahmacharis had a garden down at Hare Krishna Valley one year, and they didn't put up the fence, and the cows got in. Or they left the gate open. They ate everything. Right? And they couldn't eat the pumpkin, so they just put their hoofs into them. So you need to keep a fence. Now, and the fence is analogous to keeping out unwanted association. Right? So you put the fence up to keep out the animals that you don't want destroying your garden. But for the devotee, the fence is keeping out bad association. So that's one thing. Always keeping in the company of like-minded people whose goal is to make spiritual progress, spiritual advancement. That's one of the first things you can do. Second thing is, as you say, chant Hare Krishna. Right? Because the chanting of Hare Krishna is purifying.
Watering the seed.
Yes, it's like watering the seed. But one has to be careful, because along with the seed of bhakti, there are also weeds. And so when you water the ground, the weeds will come up. Right? And you've got to be able to tell the difference between a weed and the bhakti. And that's where it gets a little tricky. Because sometimes the weed looks like bhakti. This is a problem. You've got to be able to distinguish, and it's not easy. Right? And so sometimes we're chanting Hare Krishna and we think we're cultivating bhakti, but actually we're just growing a big weed. That's a problem. Because then we think, oh, I'm so advanced, I've got a big bhakti here. But actually it's not a big bhakti, it's a big weed. And a bhakti is very small, but the weed is big. We're thinking, oh, look, I've got such a big weed here. What a great devotee I am. So this is where, you know, this association of the devotees and the proper hearing and chanting. Hearing the Bhagavatam, especially. Hearing the Bhagavad Gita, hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing the philosophy. And associating with those devotees who are able to tell the difference between a weed and bhakti. Right? So hearing in the association of the devotees is part of that cultivation process. Hearing and chanting is the watering. But the hearing is important because it strengthens the power of discrimination. And so then one is, the Prabhupada mentions, the chanting of Hare Krishna, the hearing of the flow, it's prophylactic. In other words, it protects us from the material influence. It keeps us wholesome in our pursuance of the bhakti goals without being contaminated by material consideration. And of course that can be subtle. And so that's why the keeping out bad association, but then cultivating the right mood in the association of like-minded devotees who are making spiritual advancement. And as I mentioned before, the bhakti is not to be tinged with desires for learning or desires for material benefits, like position. Oh, I'm an older devotee, everybody should see me as being important, for example. Or I know so many slokas, I can, you know, recite, and so therefore I'm an advanced devotee. That may be a symptom. Those things may be symptoms of advanced devotees, but in and of themselves, they can be an art. They can be weeds, actually. We have to be careful. So, our bhakti is measured by how much service we do, but service that's free from the desire for personal profit. That's why, in the market, in Bhaktivinoda, I mentioned this before, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's marketplace of the holy name, there's a sweeper, right? There's a policeman. There's people who check to see whether the goods and wares of the merchants are actually fit for sale, fit for purpose. Right? If you go into a shop and buy something and then it breaks, what's the point of it? Right. So also, the devotees have to be mindful of the fact that sometimes some individuals may be motivated by material considerations, and so they have to clean it out. It's a job to keep the marketplace of the holy name clean. Right? So there's Bhaktivinoda Thakur says he's the sweeper. He's the street sweeper. To ensure that those, or you know, in the case, or in the analogy of Lord Chaitanya, the gardener has to pull up the weeds, keep a fence around to keep bad association out, and then pull up the weeds. And all the while, keep on watering the plant by the chanting of Hari, by the hearing it, by the Shravanam Kirtanam process. And Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, all of the nine practices of bhakti. With a pure intent. And so that's what the devotees are looking for. The association of like, just like Lord Shiva was happy to be with the Prachetas because he could see their intent was pure. Huh? So this is the trick, in one sense, is to find the association of the devotees whose intentions are pure, in that they render service for Krishna's pleasure, not for their own personal benefit. And as you say, the natural tendency is to go down. But we should be looking for the association of those who are going to bring us up. And avoid envy also. That could be a problem. That's a big weed. For somebody else's. Somebody else has got some facility. It happens with a devotee sometimes. Some devotee's got a facility, or they're getting recognition, or they're getting some success, and then others think, oh, how come him? Why not me? I'm as advanced as him or her. Why not me? So envy has to be taken out of the heart. Huh? (Clears throat) That'll do wonders to your devotional service if you become envious of others. Right? How come he's in charge? I should be in charge. He should be listening to me. Right? But actually, Dvaita generally doesn't care too much about who's in charge. As long as things are getting done and somebody's in charge, good. Like Prabhupada says, if you have an institution, somebody's got to be in charge. Otherwise, if it's anarchy, then what have you got? Chaos. Nothing gets done. It all falls apart. So, and very often the envy is just enviousness of Krishna. How come he's God? Right? It's a symptom. So it's these things, these weeds or anattas, anatta, that which is inessential for our existence. Our whole process of chanting, our whole process of hearing, is designed to isolate the unwanted and then throw it out, kick it out. Right? And embrace that which is positive and is conducive to bhakti. So, keep away the bad association, take on the good association here and chant in the association of the devotees so that we can fine tune our mood of pure service. And learn to work cooperatively in that endeavor. Well, and take advantage of those who can help us. Anything else?
When you said about the sweet aspect of the practice of devotional service as looking like a symbol, can we refer to the eradication of the weeds or the growth of the weeds growing along the bhakti?
You have to speak louder. I heard half of what you said.
Practicing devotional service.
Yeah, got that.
Practicing
aspect. I missed that. That was all a
deceptive. Yeah.
That was all a blur because my hearing is not that good.
As a
deceitful
aspect of the apparent
deceitful
aspect. Deceitful aspect of devotional service. It apparently looks like a symbol.
So, yeah.
In that sense, that is referred to the growth of the weeds.
The weeds. The growth of the weeds. Yes. Yeah.
And the eradication of those weeds, it's personal endeavor or can be collective endeavor?
Say that again.
The eradication of the weeds.
Yes.
Is that a personal endeavor or can it be collective?
Oh, very good. Okay, I heard that. That's an interesting question. It is the removal of the anattas from the heart a personal endeavor, or can it be done collectively? Right? I think both. Right? Our process is sankirtan. And so we do it individually, but we also do it collectively. And so And sometimes there are anattas that we're not able to perceive very well ourselves. And so we may need the assistance of others to help us identify them. That's not easy, because you have to do that with somebody that you trust. Right? But, and that's why we have Siksha gurus. Why we have advisors. And it's recommended that we do have those who will help us make progress, and those who are more advanced. Right? And so therefore there needs to be some introspection individually, but that can be enhanced by the assistance of those who are more advanced and more adept. And so therefore, yes, in that context, it's individual but also collective. Now, that doesn't mean that we all can take part in removing the anattas from somebody else. Right? We might like to, but that may not be appropriate. It's got to be the right... It's got to be done with the right touch of maturity and sensitiveness. The symptom of a Kanishtha is he wants to tell everybody what to do. Right? You can see how advanced everybody is, wants to tell them all what to do. Whereas a Madhyama Adhikari is able to recognize the devotees and especially who's more advanced, and so therefore will take advantage of those who are more advanced. Whereas a Kanishtha will often want to tell even an advanced devotee what to do when they shouldn't. Right? Prabhupada explains that in the Nectar of Instruction. He was being instructed by some of his god brothers who really didn't understand what he was doing, and it was offensive what they were telling. What they were saying to him was offensive. Right? And so therefore, we should understand our role our position relative to everybody else. Right? This requires a certain amount of maturity, and being able to recognize who's I should seek advice from, who I should just make friends with, and who I can instruct. Right? In other words, who's superior, who's a peer, who's junior? And a Kanishtha generally thinks, I'm superior to everybody, so I can instruct everyone. But a Madhyama Adhikari, or a devotee who's making some advancement, is able to recognize more clearly, more readily, who's who. And in that context, or in that environment, one can make spiritual advancement, knowing one's position and who one should take shelter of and seek advice from. Well, and that may take some time to work out. But actually, it's recommended that we do that. That's, when I think about it, that's what we... If one wants to make progress, that's how you do it. Does that make sense? Anybody got any comment? Like to make a comment on that?
In Nectar of Instruction, it also says that you have to confide in someone.
Guryam Akyati Prichati. Yeah.
Does that mean that I think that all of it is collective only? Is that what it means? Because unless when we confide, we are seeking help anyway.
Yes. Yep. That's the description. The Nectar of Instruction is really a book. book that explains how the Majjhima Bhakta interacts with others. It primarily, up to about 7th verse, it describes the sadhana of a Majjhima Bhakta. 7th or 8th verse. Of course, you know, from there it goes quite stratospheric. But at least in the beginning, it's about how to be a devotee. And the nectar of instruction, when the devotees read the book, they thought it was very esoteric. And they thought Prabhupada just wanted to print a few thousand copies, but Prabhupada said, no, do 100,000. This is a very important book. This is for mass distribution. Well, it's the basics. The basics of bhakti are in the Upadeshamrita. And, it explains. These points that you know how to become a pure devotee, basically how to cultivate the attitude of a pure-hearted devotee. So things to avoid, things to embrace, the different exchanges that are shared, the different types of association that are shared, how to become a pure chanter. You know how to chant? How you become a pure chanter?
Chanting 24 hours a day.
Yeah, chant 24 hours a day. No, just keep chanting. Don't stop. Because Rupa Goswami says that the tongue is afflicted with avidya, with ignorance. Right? And so when we chant Hare Krishna, sometimes it's just all black. Have you experienced that? It's like eating cardboard. Chanting Hare Krishna is like eating cardboard. Not very tasty. But you just got to keep chanting. And then gradually, because the chanting is naturally relishable and because it purifies the tongue and the heart, then gradually the relish for chanting, it manifests. So we're chanting and it's like, oh God, it's so hard. So keep chanting. That's the solution. Rupa Goswami gives us all of the keys for making spiritual advancement in the nectar of instruction. So there's read the book, read the nectar of instruction. That teaches us how to get rid of the anattas or the weeds, which will naturally arise. Just like, you know, the tongue is naturally afflicted with avidya, so that when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we think, oh, this is too hard. Nah, not going to do that anymore. Tried that, didn't work. Right. Some devotees think like that. Oh, I did that. Nah, it doesn't work. But you stopped. You stopped. So keep chanting. Don't be surprised what comes up, but just ignore it. Just ignore it. It'll go away. It'll all go away. And the natural relish that comes from chanting will automatically manifest, and you'll become happy. And then you realise, ah, that's it. I knew they were onto something. I knew that there was something in all of this, and this is it. And so. And then, having attained such a treasure, one never wants to give it up. Right? This is a mood of a devotee. He chants Hare Krishna is able to connect to the Amrita Nanda of chanting, and then once he's achieved that, never wants to give it up. Can't forget it, actually. Can't forget it. Unless by bad association, because here's what happens. We get bad association, and then we get covered all over again. And we see that with many devotees. Many devotees. Been devotees for a long time, and they say, oh, why doesn't this work? You know, why did Prabhupada give us this exquisite torture? Why is it so hard? Why is life so hard?
I don't know, it might be a bit off topic, but I suppose something I get confused by is sort of the grey area between like what you could call tough love or
what was it?
The grey area between sort of shaming yourself and other people and tough love. I think like Prabhupada
toughing it out.
Well, I think, like, for example, I think, like, Prabhupada, you know, from my impression, Prabhupada, you know, he could have been tough on people, but...
Oh, he was.
It's because he...
He was. And some he wasn't.
Yeah.
Prabhupada was very personal with his disciples, but some he was very tough on. Harikesh, then Maharaj, and... Prabhupada was so hard on him. But Bhavananda, he never chastised Bhavananda.
That's also my question. It's like, I mean, coming from him, he was an all-loving person and he was doing it out of love. But I think, like, when you get shamed by other people, like, it's more they're putting it down.
I'm right. You're wrong.
Yeah, yeah. And I think it's they probably don't like...
Step aside.
They probably don't like part of... what they're seeing in the news,
yeah.
they've probably got that themselves,
yeah.
They don't like that, so they basically, you know, basically then sort of, because they haven't resolved it themselves, they're basically then sort of seeing it in you, and they're kind of hating you because of that, and so then I think there's maybe like a huge difference between the two, and but it's sort of, it gets confusing, like,
what's happening. There's maturity. You know, growing up is a wonderful thing, and sometimes it takes us a long time to do it. Being compassionate and appreciative, at the same time encouraging, is an art, right? So, my father was very hard on me because I was a bit of a nonsense, say the least. But I think he regretted it later in life. In fact, my father apologized to me for being too demanding, right? Too demanding. And so what can happen is sometimes, especially we become devotees and we rise to the challenge, right? And it is a challenge and sometimes very painful challenge. But we come up to a level of achievement that we expect in others, but they may not be ready for it. But because we're kind of conditioned, we're a bit proud. I became a devotee and I'm chanting 16 rounds and I'm getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. What's wrong with you? Why can't you be as good as me? Right? This is a Kanishtha mentality, right? I'm the best devotee and you're just a schmuck. In fact, I tell you, I used to think, and maybe I still do think sometimes, that all of the people that are coming to the Sunday feast, they're just creating trouble for us. Why don't they surrender like I did? Everything's so obvious that we should surrender to Krishna. I've done it, why can't you? You nonsense. You Kami. Right, you Kami meat eating demon. And what are you coming here for anyway? You're just creating trouble for us. So, you know, pride makes the heart, you know, and austerity, these, you know, doing these austerities can make the heart hard. Right? But we really, the heart of a Vaishnava, the heart of a devotee is actually quite soft. Right? So, and that's why I say maturity I'm sure my father would have been a better parent if he'd started parenting at a later age in life, but you don't do that, right? Doesn't happen. In fact, you learn. My father learned by his mistakes. But he apologized. At least he was honest enough. And so, you know, that our heart softens with age, and that we should appreciate that if the devotees whose hearts are quite soft and they're supportive and encouraging, they're naturally more advanced. Right? And so therefore they're not judgmental and they're not unappreciative of a person's efforts. Right? And neither are they disturbed by their lack of advancement or whatever it might be. They're always encouraging, like Prabhupada was always distributing prasadam and preaching and chanting and encouraging anybody. But if somebody doesn't come up to the mark, he didn't go, you know. Now, for some of his disciples who were close, right, and whom he knew he had their trust, then he was able to be firm, strong, right? But he knew he was able to differentiate and work out who those individuals were because of the, you know, the deepness of the relationship. So, yes, you're right. We should avoid shaming, naming and shaming. But at the same time, we should, we know the difference between what's nonsense and what's not. But know how, so, you know, in our teacher training, we teach how to give somebody feedback. Right? They say feedback is the breakfast of champions. But how to deliver it is important. So the first thing you do is you appreciate what good a person's doing. Right? But then you tell them, but here's where you can improve. Right? So it's how you put it, not you rascal nonsense. You say, well, it's good that you got up this morning, that you got out of bed this morning. just before breakfast, or whatever. But, you know, maybe you could try to get up before greeting the deities, or whatever. So, you know, encourage a person by identifying what good they do, but then suggesting how they can improve. And inherent within suggesting how to improve, we are identifying where there's a lacking, but we're putting it in a positive way to help a person make progress. So, you know, offering friendship, even if somebody's, you know, maybe not up to scratch, is what a devotee does. And is not concerned about it. It's not a problem. Whereas for a Kanishtha Adhikari, you know, he's put in so much effort to become an advanced devotee, he wants everybody to be like him. And if they're not, watch out. You see the guys on the street with the Bible? Huh? You're going to hell. If you don't do like me, then you're finished. That's a classic Kanishta, what we call a Kanishta. It means a neophyte.
Fanatic.
Huh?
Fanatic.
Yeah, fanatic. Fanatical. Of course, we're fanatical, but we're mellow fanatics. You've got to be a fanatic, but you've got to be a mellow fanatic. Whatever that might be. All right, I think we've certainly done our dash here. Or you wanted to say something? No? Anything else? I think we've had a fair go. I finished speaking at 25 past, so you let me speak for too long. Kanturashima Bhagavatam Kijo, Srila Prabhupada Kijo, Gaura Bhaktivinoda Kijo, Lord Shiva Ki
Jai,
Pachetas Prabhu Ki
Jai.